Well, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And it is a day when Christians all around the world stop. They stop. And from all our concerns, all our worries, all our burdens, all the needs which we have, we pause to remember that there are many Christians in our world being persecuted. We stop to offer prayers specifically for our brothers and sisters. And they are our brothers and sisters. And so to remind ourselves of this, we're going to pause and show a video put out by Voice of the Martyrs. It's about 5 minutes, but it will certainly hold your attention. I have to tell you, though, that it depicts reality. There is a brief moment of violence in it, and if you'd rather not see that, I can understand that. But it is what is going on. And every year we try to take time out. And yes, it makes the service a few minutes longer, but I think that's a pretty small sacrifice compared to what others are enduring even this day. So the Bible tells us to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And the suffering and the imprisonment of Christians has never stopped. It's always been going on somewhere in some place, and it continues in our day. So we're going to show this video, and then we're going to, I'm going to come up and we're going to pray specifically for our persecuted brothers and sisters this morning.
Celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned. 4 days ago, he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about this Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में न करें, लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया। ये हमने मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या नहीं, मर चुका है।
तो आप जाइए, उसको देखिए, पूछिए ना, ये जाइए, आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया?
जाने दें।
Sutta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our villa, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus, and Sutta is our master. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that we have this ministry of intercession. And Lord, we are reminded of the many who are suffering this day. Lord, we would pray for Sutta and his faithfulness to you. We praise you, Lord, for that, that he did not give up. And there are believers now through his ministry that he was willing to endure that. We pray, Father, for those who are persecuting Christians this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts and that they would see, even as this one and these individuals in this village saw the truth of your Son. Father, we think of others who are also suffering this day. We remember Asia Bibi, who has been suffering for 6 years in a Pakistani prison, Lord. We ask you to help her, especially, Lord, now that her health is failing. We pray, Father, that you would give her strength to endure. And we pray, Father, for her soon release. And we ask you, Lord, to use her as a testimony to show people the truth of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for those who go into these hard places. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who stand up when they're in times of persecution. And we ask you, Lord, to abide with them and help them through those times. Let them be seen as shining lights of truth, Lord, in these dark places. And we pray all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just wanted to mention that this month we will be having our monthly prayer meeting on the 15th, November 15th, in 2 weeks. And we meet from 6 to 7. We'll be meeting downstairs, and we're going to focus mostly during that time on persecuted Christians and those who are suffering, and we'll be able to pray more specifically for individuals, and we'll have some information there about them for you. But we want not to forget those people who are enduring so much for the sake of Jesus Christ. Coming back to where we are as a church and what we've been doing on Sunday mornings, we have been talking about the different images or pictures of the church in the scriptures, and we've already seen and talked about the church as God's loving family and God's holy temple. We've seen how Paul uses the picture of a growing field, that the church is like a field growing, and there's people who plant and people who water. And then we talked about last week the church is the body of Christ. How there is great diversity, but unity. All having the same common life-changing spiritual life through faith in Christ. Today I want to continue on to another image, which is the church as a holy priesthood. And so if you would turn again to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just going to look at two verses from Peter's passage this morning. And so in this passage, Peter is using imagery to communicate truth about the church. He's going to use the figure of a building being constructed of stones. And that's the larger image that he uses. Most likely, he doesn't just have any building in mind, but he's thinking about the most important building for him as a Jew would have been the temple. and that this temple is the place where God resides. And so he, within that imagery, he's going to talk then about the church as a priesthood. But we've already seen the church as a holy temple being used. Paul uses the same imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But here in 1 Peter 2, we read, we're going to read that this is also used again. So if you found that, read along with me these couple of verses. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in this spiritual house that Peter has in mind here, he says Jesus is the living stone. He is the one rejected by men, and he was. And even though he was rejected by men, he is still alive. He is the living stone. God's choosing of him is demonstrated that he is alive. Jesus, that's why he refers to him here as the living stone, Jesus. And then it's also true that Jesus is not only alive, but he's the one who gives life, that he imparts life to people. And then he goes on to say that believers are living stones, or they're like living stones. And having now been connected to Christ, we have life within us. We are made alive spiritually in this spiritual house through Christ. And in this spiritual house, there is the accompanying priesthood. Peter speaks here of the church as a priesthood, a holy priesthood, which offers acceptable sacrifices to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests in the tabernacle and temple had this responsibility. They were the ones, you would bring an offering, they would take it from you, and they would offer a part of it unto God. Perhaps the whole thing, but in most cases a part of the offering would be presented to the Lord. Some of it would go to the priest, and then some of it may be returned back to the person for their own, that they would partake in that. But now, and that was the responsibility and the privilege of the Old Testament priest. But now Peter is telling us that we, as a holy priesthood, in some sense, also enjoy this responsibility and privilege of offering these spiritual sacrifices. And the idea of the church having a priestly character and function may at first be troubling to you for a couple of reasons. One is because you would say, well, wait a minute. Jesus is our high priest. He's already made the ultimate sacrifice, and we don't need any other sacrifices. He's sacrificed for sin, and sacrifice is over. The old priesthood is gone. The temple is destroyed. Those things don't even function anymore. It's all done with, all put away with Christ. But we have to remember that one thing, there was a variety of offerings that were presented in the Old Testament. The priests made various offerings in addition to just offerings for sin and guilt. They did those, yes. There were guilt offerings and such. But there were also a variety of offerings that they made which acknowledged God's goodness, expressed thanksgiving, and declared one's devotion to God. And it seems to be that it is these kinds of sacrifices that Peter has in mind as a point of reference from which he to fill out his metaphor here of the church as a holy priesthood. Peter knows that we don't need to sacrifice anything for sin. And I am not in any way suggesting that at all. So when we speak of the church as a priesthood, we are not speaking of offerings which atone for sin. Okay, we are not doing that. Neither are we speaking of a small subset of individuals within the church who have a special ability to offer sacrifices. That's not in this text in any way, shape, or form. He says, you all, the church, have this. And so, we're talking here about the entire church. This brings to mind, some of you might be aware of the idea of the priesthood of all believers. A Christian doctrine which teaches that all believers, all Christians, have direct access to God through faith in Christ. That all of us can go to God. We don't necessarily need an intermediate person between us and God now, but we have the access to God, even as a priest in the Old Testament had access into the presence of God. And so we're not talking about some subset of group of specially chosen people who have that access. No, the reality is that all believers, this is made plain in the scriptures, that all of us can come boldly before the throne of grace in times of need to find help from God. And that we can all pray, we can all worship, we can all draw close to Him. But on the other side of this, he's also telling us that to all believers is given this responsibility and privilege to render offerings and sacrifices to the Lord of some nature. This is exactly what he says here in chapter 2 and verse 5. A holy priesthood, you are to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But these are of a different kind. They are spiritual offerings as opposed to the flesh and blood or grain or other kinds of physical offerings that people would have brought to the priest. So, what are the spiritual sacrifices we are to offer to God? And we would ask that, what are the actions or things we are to do that are referred to as offerings and sacrifices for believers? Because Peter doesn't tell us here what those are. He just calls them spiritual sacrifices, spiritual offerings. So this means we have to go on the hunt. We have to go and find out in Scripture where there are references to offerings that Christians make that would fit into this larger category and try so that we could function as a holy priesthood in the sense that Peter means. And so we're going to look at a few verses this morning that talk about this, and we're going to go kind of quickly, and of course whole sermons could be preached on any of these, but I'm not going to do that, of course, but we're going to begin with looking in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 15, where we find the idea of praising and thanking God being a offering of some kind. Okay, these are the priestly offerings that the church makes, and this is the first of one. We find it in Hebrews 13, 5. It says, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God what? A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Some translations might include the word thanksgiving in there, and rightly so, because the sacrifice of praise, it comes from the book of Leviticus 7:12, where there it refers to an expression of gratitude offered to God with a thank offering. One of the voluntary offerings that people could make. You didn't have to present this offering, but you could make it. And so the idea is that when a person felt or understood in his mind or appreciated in some way, especially thankful for something or something God has done or something they have or something, they could go to the temple and present a sacrifice of praise to thank God for what He's done for them. And people would do it. And how you do it is described there in Leviticus 7, chapter 7. They would come, they'd present it to the priest, and the priest would do this. They would present the offering before the Lord. The believer offers this kind of spiritual sacrifice when we articulate our gratitude to God. That's why he says, the fruit of lips. In Hebrews 13. The fruit of lips, that which is what you see, the idea of it being fruit or is almost like something you might sacrifice to. But it is what we say. And, you know, and it always, you know, I always think about this, that in the New Testament, in the Bible, the whole, there's so many times it tells us to be thankful. So many times it tells us to be thankful. Paul will tell us to overflow with thanksgiving. And it makes me wonder about myself, and maybe you about yourself, of whether the sounds of thankfulness are routinely heard in my conversation. Or is that a rare thing? A rare thing. It is much easier for the sounds of criticism and complaint to come out of our mouths. You know, those just flow out with no trouble at all, it seems. And it amazes me how much easier those come and make our way out of our mouths than the words of gratitude. Even though I think, when I think about it, God has done so much for us and for me. For me. God has done so much for me. But is that articulated? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this is a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. Praising God for all the goodness He has shown us. The writer of Hebrews said this should be continually heard in the church. In the conversations we have. Not just in sermons, but in the conversations we have with one another. Is that what, I'm not on Facebook, but does that show up on Facebook? I'm thanking God for these things that He has done in my life. And I want people to know the gratitude I have for the Lord. I don't know if it does, but it might be a good thing to do. It might be a good use of that. But in our own conversations, where is that? It sometimes bothers me that I don't hear it enough out of my own mouth, but then I don't also just hear it in general. And I think this would so please the Lord. It would be such a pleasant offering to Him. The second sacrifice we're called to offer to God is rather simple, and is actually in the very next verse in Hebrews 13, verse 16. He says this about doing good and sharing. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. These things please the Lord. You know, doing good for others. If you think about something you did for another person, something good. It probably required either some time, some energy, or some money, right? Or some kind of material thing. Maybe you gave something to someone that belonged to you, but you gave to them. And so there is sacrifice of something in doing good. Sharing and doing good are very much related here, I think. If whatever I share with someone costs me something, whether it's money or stuff or time, you know, so the two are very much related, I think. And as I thought about it, you know, I realized that the Lord gives us plenty of opportunities to do good and share. I think I see them everywhere. At least I do in my Christian life. I see opportunities all around me to do good and to share what I have with other people. Maybe you don't see those, but I see them in my life. Everywhere. I mean, I can't go a day without seeing these opportunities before me. But for me, then, it's just a matter of taking advantage of them, and I would say, following the Spirit and following through on them once I see them. Now, you can't meet every need that's out there. I know that. But you can do something. And the writer here tells us that sharing with others pleases God, and doing good to other people pleases God. And this is one thing, I say this too often, but I will say this. This is one thing that really blesses me about our church. Because as a church, we share and do good to so many people that you would be amazed through our benevolent work. As a church, I mean, it's not me I'm talking about, but as a church collectively, because of our opportunities through Ruby's Pantry, not only the helping with the groceries, but the benevolence funds generated there, and the funds generated from our own benevolent offerings in our church. From what I know, you as a church do far more than any other church I've ever seen. Far more. We do a tremendous amount of doing good and sharing through here. Now, it's not directly as individuals, but as a church. But this applies to us as well, as individuals. And I think that the Lord often tests our willingness to share. I know He does with me. He puts occasions before us and then He watches. Are we prepared to make the sacrifices involved, or do we just turn and walk away? Say, well, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. I can't afford that. I can't do anything. It's easy to do that, but I believe it pleases God when we part with some of what we have, either it be time, finances, or energy, or whatever, and just give it to someone else. That's what I think Hebrews is teaching us here. And I think Peter, or even in Hebrews, this idea of a sacrifice is a sacrifice to the Lord in the mold of Old Testament sacrifices, something that God honors. And let me just say, just two things, because this is important too. One, this is something anyone can do. Anyone can share and do good to others in some way. In some way. There are ways to do that. And one of the benefits of sharing, giving away stuff, is that it really tames that natural impulse toward selfishness. It just clobbers it over the head. Every time you give away, you share something with other people, it just beats it down. It just beats it down. It puts it back in its place. And it says, no, I will not be a selfish person. I will not. I will not. And that really is the kind of thing I think that is good for us as Christ followers. So, we offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That's one offering. We do good deeds and sharing. That's a sacrifice. But something else which pleases God is when we financially support God's work. And we see this in Philippians 4:18, supporting His work. He says there, this is Paul speaking to the Philippian church, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And here Paul definitely is using Old Testament imagery of the sacrifices presented in the temple, fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice. These are words that would trigger, that tell us he's thinking of sacrifices in the Old Testament pattern there. And so Paul says that's what your giving to God's work is like. They're pleasing to God. They're acceptable. They're fragrant. God is just loves that. And so their act of taking some of their money and sending it to support Paul as he has ministered, preaching and teaching others around the Mediterranean. To Paul, that is like a priestly duty of offering a sacrifice. It's no small thing. It's no small thing. God sees. God sees, and God is pleased when we do that. You know, and I was, even in our church, I think most every church service, we have, which we just had, what? An offering. An offering. So we make offerings. Well, some of us do. Not everybody, maybe, but we pass plates and take up an offering and we call that. It's an offering to the Lord. So that in itself fits into this pattern of kind of a priesthood, you know, of presenting an offering to the Lord. And that's good, and that pleases Him as well. That's a way of supporting God's work through your giving at your local church. That's three ways. A fourth way believers carry out a priestly role may surprise you. It is by evangelizing the lost. And if you are familiar with Romans 15:16, look at how Paul talks. Look at his words. This is Paul saying, God gave me what? The priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that Gentiles might become what? An offering acceptable to God. There's those same words we see time and time again. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul speaks of his ministry in the metaphor of an Old Testament priest, using the gospel as a means by which he brings unbelieving Gentiles to God and then presents them, these converted people, to God as an offering. Did you ever think of evangelism in that way? I mean, does that? Probably not. I mean, I don't think I ever have myself. We have this priestly function, metaphorically speaking, of bringing people, because we are the ones who stand between God and the lost. We stand between God and the lost. You know, kind of like the Old Testament priest stood between God and the people. We stand between God and the lost, and we reach out to them and say, come over here. Come meet the Lord. Come believe in Jesus, right? It's what we do. And Paul says, and we bring them, and then they are a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. They're not feathers in my cap. It's not about me. It's about an offering to the Lord that I could present them that way to Him. And I think that's a different way of thinking about it. And so, as a bridge between the lost and the Lord, I think the church certainly has this role. And we have been charged to proclaim Christ to the world. And it seems to me that we do so in an increasingly unfriendly environment. I think evangelism, just in the world, is harder. Has become harder in my lifetime. There's more objections. There's more different worldviews. There's more views contrary to Christianity. There's more people who don't live with a basic Judeo-Christian mindset. There's more of that we work with in evangelism. But regardless, the church must continually revive and promote evangelistic efforts. We have to continually look outward because we are in that place. We come worship God, we look to God, but we also have to look to the world. And we have to have that role of bringing people, inviting people, speaking to people about the gospel and about what He's done in our life. And I know it's not easy. But the church in America, even our church, has to continually come back to this and keep it alive. Because I think it's very, very easy for a church to completely let that dwindle out and not care. And then the church is beginning on the downway. When it loses that, when it's only concerned about itself and lost its evangelistic burden, I think we're in trouble. So I would encourage you to take every effort to learn how to share your faith. You have to keep at this. Be prepared and take advantage of the opportunities that God presents to you. Unless you don't know any lost people. Any of you know? Is there anyone here who knows no lost people? Okay, they're still out there. We haven't won the city yet. We haven't won the world. There's plenty of them. So let's do this. Let's be like Paul and offer this, you know, as a spiritual priesthood. To be doing evangelism, inviting, you know, and our job is to invite and to speak and to pray and encourage, but the results are left to God. But we are still charged with that obligation, I believe, to do these things. Now, the final offering we're going to consider is perhaps the greatest and most costly of all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It is a complete giving of ourselves to God. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's that same language. Offering, sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We are living sacrifices just like we are living stones in Peter's illustration. We're not like the sacrifices that, you know, chop and that's it and the animal's dead. No, we're alive. We're living. But we are still called by the Holy Spirit to present ourselves, to offer ourselves, our whole selves, as a sacrifice to God. I wonder if, you know, some of those sacrifices we've talked about already, you've probably done. You've probably evangelized a lot. You've probably done good and shared. You likely have supported God's work in some way. You've probably, you know, praised God and thanked Him at times in your life. But have you made this sacrifice? A complete giving of yourself to God. A lot of people like to dabble around the edges. You know, there are the people at the beach who go and they put their foot in the water and say, it's too cold. I'm not going in. I'm like that. You know, other people jump in and they go all in. It takes me a long time. And maybe you too. But here, you know, a lot of people kind of stay around the edges, hang around, learning. And that's not bad. But the point comes in your life. When you have to present yourself to God and you say to God, here I am, I give myself to you. And with a sincere heart, you dedicate yourself. So it's no longer your life, but your life belongs to God. That's the difference. And you really begin to see it in your mind that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, and that you belong to Christ. You are His. And now what matters in your life is not just doing what you want to do, but doing what God wants me to do. That's the difference. When you're at the point in your life when you say, I want God's will for my life more than anything else. That's what I want. That's when you've given yourself over. But if it's still you doing your thing and God's over here, He's within reach, kind of, but He's still over here on the outside, but you're focused on doing what you want, then you've not yet given yourself fully to Him. Compared to all the other offerings we make, this is the hardest. It is total and it is final. We give ourselves to God, and that's it. This is where Paul will use the language of being crucified with Christ. We're dead. We've died. Our life is now hidden in Christ because we've given ourselves fully to Him. Some of you might know the name C.T. Studd. This is some years ago, but he was a wealthy, famous athlete in England. He had it all. He was admired for his athletic skills. He was rich because he received a great inheritance, and because he made a lot of money himself. But he put it all aside and he gave himself wholly to God. He gave away both his large inheritance and all the money he made. He gave it to orphanages and to the poor and to church ministries and to people who would use it for God's work. And then he gave himself to serve God, and he served as a missionary in China, in India, and Africa, seeking to bring people to the Lord. He's known for this quote. Some want to live in the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that kind of summed up his attitude about where he wanted to be. But this was his life motto here, which I'm about to tell you. And I would ask you to consider it. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. As we've talked about sacrifices and offerings as pictures of doing God's will, can you say those words with him? Are you ready to make the sacrifices he calls you to make, these spiritual offerings, spiritual sacrifices? Or are there things holding you back? Well, I pray this morning that as we consider these, God would speak to your heart. And now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we're going to ask those serving to make their way up. And this is a wonderful time for us just to consider our lives. And perhaps one of these areas that I mentioned this morning spoke to you more than the others. And you hear the sound of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you need to do something. You need to make a change. Perhaps it's today that you need to make that full and complete commitment of yourself to God and to present yourself to him and to say, Lord, here I am. My hands are off. I stand here as one being completely given over to you. You may hear his voice this morning telling you that. So in these quiet moments, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to all our hearts. Father, all of us are imperfect and have areas of our life we need to change and need the redirection. I pray now, Lord, that as we come to this time of communion, that our hearts would be open, that our minds could stay focused on these things, that our hearts could hear, Father, what it is you're speaking to us in this silence. We ask you, Lord, to bless us in this time, and we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.